That's awesome. As usual, people mistake my excitement for impatience. And so if I'm stamping and sighing and all that sort of stuff, it's not because I'm thinking what's going on's not good or whatever. I'm just a bit like that. But I actually just wanted to start by talking about Joella for a second, because she's a really quiet person. And so sometimes people don't know a lot about her, but she's actually got a ferocious spirit. And so when she's singing songs, they are quite quiet, but she's actually ferocious. And she's people think I'm the wild one, but in some ways, Jolly is stronger than me. I just can't believe how God works services together sometimes. And so when Marty got up and started talking about promises, that's exactly part of what I want to talk about today. That's one of my major points. And it's just Marty says sometimes, when you get the privilege of speaking, sometimes you see things a little bit differently. And it's I can literally, this room is just so full of potential. There's people in here that just need to be unleashed. There's promises in here that are just waiting for fulfillment. And that's why when I heard that Andreas had got this job, we've been praying for that on and off for a long time. Hey, how long would you say? It's been longer than that, surely. It's just awesome, and I just want to honour God for fulfilling his promises. That's just awesome. So, yeah, I mean, that part of the song stood out to me as well. I believe your promises are yes and amen. And they're here, and they're in our hearts, and they're hovering over us, and we know them. We know them. We don't need to be told them. And they're just waiting to be unleashed. Yeah, so we're doing the Lord's Prayer, and I'm being given the privilege of speaking about your kingdom come. So last week, Marty shared about our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I just loved what he shared about that possessive pronoun, our. It is together in unity that we approach the Father. And not just any Father, Abba, Daddy. Our God is not a remote God, but a loving Father who's in all and through all. And it's interesting that the very first part of the Lord's Prayer after addressing who it's to is your kingdom come. And I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to speak about the next lines, but it's so hard not to. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's no coincidence that this is the very first thing. So this is Jesus' prayer instructing us how to pray. This is the very first thing that he says. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think as a church, we've been emphasizing this for the last couple of years. I think we know that this is the central message of the gospel. Scholars recognize that the kingdom is the most talked about phrase in the gospels. And they also, it's unanimous. Everybody acknowledges that it's the central subject of the gospels. So we got to get to grips with this your kingdom come thing. And then Paul carries on with the kingdom as well. It doesn't stop with Jesus. It carries on through the rest of the letters. And I just love how Ephesians 1:1-10 like puts like the phrasing it has for the kingdom, that the object is to bring unity to all things under heaven and earth under Christ. Jesus is king of heaven and earth. He's king of the earth now. I know it's hard because it doesn't seem that way sometimes. I got this funny lozenge. It's making me do funny things with my mouth. But today, I don't want to go over this theology anymore. I think we know this stuff. But what I want to do is to talk about some things that are really challenging. And although it doesn't seem like it now, I've been really scared to talk about them. I think we have a really clear idea of how God's kingdom comes on an individual level. We see it through growth in our relationship with Christ, growth of the fruit of the Spirit, growth of love and grace in our relationship with others, to heal ourselves, well, to, you know, be healed by God, and to bring physical and emotional healing to others. And obviously, to introduce them to precious Jesus. But I think we struggle corporately how this looks, how the church should behave as a corporate, what we should be doing outside of these four walls. And this is particularly obvious in the recent elections in the United States. This, whether you like it or not, has brought a lot of division and arguments amongst Christians. Some of you might be starting to get nervous. Oh no, he's about to talk about those stuff. That stuff that we argue about, that stuff that we can't agree on sometimes, that stuff that you get really worried about when you're talking to other Christians about sometimes. Maybe some of you are like, I don't feel any of this. I'm absolutely fine. I just talk about this stuff and I know I'm right. But these aren't easy issues, guys. Political parties, Christians in the environment, the laws and policies that we get behind, wars and violence, homosexuality, marriage, abortion. Just saying those words in church makes me nervous. But take a sigh of relief. I'm not going to go through the list and preach what I think on those things. But I do want to say two challenging things about that these sorts of issues and how the church needs to be behaving out in the world. So know that I'm approaching this topic with fear and trembling, and this is not something that I've been easily brought to, but I really feel like the Lord wants me to share this. And maybe for you guys it's not controversial, but for me it feels like I'm breaking through into a scary place. So the first thing is, I feel like the church and us as individuals need to get better at talking about the hard things with grace and love. The church cannot avoid discussing these big questions, because these are the very things that outsiders ask us first. These are the very issues that seekers want to know about. They don't want to know about the Trinity yet. They want to know what we think about the world, where we stand on certain things, at least part of it. They want to know these things. And related to this point, I know there's many, many, many people that are tired of the current answers to these issues from both conservative and liberal perspectives. They no longer ring true to the younger generation, and they're so different from the Jesus that we read about in the Bible. So we need to be able to engage with this younger generation and to be able to discuss these issues. Second thing, and this was exactly what Marty was talking about and I've already talked about, is that I think God wants to challenge our assumptions and conceptions and limitations of what the church is capable of collectively outside these four walls. There's so much potential in this place to impact on people outside of here. So those are my two things. First one, a little bit scary. Second one, awesome, eh? Because it's about our dreams and passions, our God-given dreams and passions. Okay, so point one. Let's get better about talking about the tough things. First off, I just want to say that I'm certainly not the model for this. And this is one of the areas that I'm constantly challenged on and constantly thinking about. To me, these big questions are actually God-given passions, I believe. And I want to get better at talking about these big things with love and grace. So what have I got to say about this? So I guess the background to this is, I feel like, and you can see it everywhere at the moment, it's not just a symptom in the church, it's happening globally. Like, it's like everything's getting super polarized and both sides are losing the ability to talk to each other. We can't even agree on what's facts anymore. And if you can't even agree on simple information, you can't have a dialogue. And so all we're doing now is lobbing bombs at each other from behind barricades and saying, no, you stupid liberal, you're wrong. No, you stupid conservative, you're wrong. Okay? Everybody can see that, eh? Do you understand what I'm getting at? And that's getting us nowhere, especially within the church. We're meant to be a unified body. So we've got to start figuring out a way of talking about these hard issues. If the church can't talk about these things, who can talk about them? And if we can't be civilized about it and understanding. So my first point, we've just got to begin talking about them and being less afraid about them. Practical advice from Jonathan Surridge. I feel like everybody's gone dead quiet. Sorry, I'm just... let's listen to each other before we say what we think. It's common sense, eh? Let's actually sit back and try and get a hold of our passions, rein them in for a second, and actually listen to each other before we start talking. I'm a passionate man, so I find that extremely difficult. I'm going to be honest. I find that really hard. It is hard, isn't it? But we can't have a dialogue until we understand each other. Point two. Let's move off Facebook and back to face-to-face. Some of you are like, I don't even have Facebook. I don't even know what you're talking about. But one of the main areas where you see these arguments happening is on Facebook. And as soon as you're on a digital forum, people forget all sense of manners and respect. And because they can't see other people's facial expressions and all that sort of stuff, there's so much room for miscommunication, and people just say the most ridiculous things. Guilty. Okay? So I'm saying, this is for me as much as for everyone. But we need to get back face to face instead of hiding behind our profiles and arguing about these things that are happening all around the world. There's so few fruitful conversations that occur in that context, I reckon. But if I'm talking face-to-face with a fellow church member about something that we disagree about, 90% of the time it's better if we're face-to-face. And we know that each other are humans with emotions and all that sort of stuff. Now, this one might be a bit tricky because we believe in a personal relationship with God and we believe that God talks to us. But let's be really careful about elevating issues to God told me or the Bible says so. We all know that interpretation of the Bible is a lot trickier than the Bible tells me so. Let's face it. There's all sorts of things throughout time that people have drawn from the Bible that are absolutely ridiculous, from condoning things like slavery to racism, all sorts of things. And just so I'm not just using conservative examples, like people have justified all sorts of, all sorts of visions of heaven and on earth where, we take over the government and it's like a God's kingdom on earth through the government sort of ideas, or some sort of utopia that we can construct on earth. People have made all these sorts of justifications from the Bible. So let's not be too quick to shut down a conversation by saying, God told me so, the Bible told me so. Because if you stop to listen for a second, you might actually find that people that you disagree with or whatever actually have different interpretations of the very same scriptures that you're looking at. And you might learn a thing or two, both ways. So if we start talking about these things, are we always going to agree? No. We're a bunch of 100 individuals with our own backgrounds, views, all that sort of stuff. But we might get closer to agreeing on things. We might start to understand at least what different people think instead of just going, "Oh, rubbish." And why they've come to that place. And I just return to it. If we can't model good relationships and dialogue, who can? Okay. Point two. The one I'm really excited about. So you're probably thinking I'm so far off your kingdom come. But for me, though, some of that list of controversial things is so important for understanding God's kingdom come on earth, right? It's when we move out of these four walls and move away from an individual faith that we struggle to come to a unity about like how we should be behaving in the world, right? But that's part of God's call. God's kingdom is for the people out there. He wants to unify all things under heaven and earth under himself again. So we have to engage with these things. Point two again, I'll say it again. I just really feel like absolutely passionately that God wants to reawaken our dreams. For lack of a better term, he wants us to think big, like our friend Muldoon used to say. He wants us to think big about the kingdom again. He wants us to start dreaming of what his kingdom can look like. I'm talking about outside these four walls too, really. Let's blow the dust off our hearts. Let's reopen those places where we've been disappointed and hurt. Even more than that, let's ask Jesus for fresh vision, fresh dreams. You've heard Marty talk about discontent, holy discontent. We know what that is, eh? Most of us know what that is. But for me, I'm just so sick of the status quo. I just feel like Jesus called us to live life so differently. Let's stop being a people of fear, trying to keep the bad things away from us. Let's actually show some trust in the goodness of God. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we are not fulfilling our role if we hide away in our churches and our homes. Love radically, radical generosity, radical grace, like our Father in heaven showed us through Jesus. Has there ever been more a radical expression of love? To be killed, to be tortured, to be humiliated, so that me and you, could enter into his presence. We need to show that to the world. We need to model that radical love, grace, and generosity to the world. Is the church doing it? I'd say no most of the time. It begins with our act of worship when we decide to put ourselves aside and to follow Jesus. We declare that he is above the earthly kingdoms. Our allegiance is not to our nations. Our allegiance is to the kingdom. No longer to our punny rulers and our man-made nations, but to the kingdom, God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom on earth. Amen?
Amen.
I just feel like the church is capable of so much more, yet we put so much faith in governments and what have you to fulfill our mandate. Our mandate as Jesus' body on earth. Sorry, I got a bit passionate there. I just want to read a passage from a book that's been really impacting on me lately, and it's N.T. Wright, Simply Jesus. And it's in his concluding chapter, he just says some amazing things about the kingdom and how what our role is as the church in fulfilling that. Ideally, then, the church, the community that hails Jesus as Lord and King and feasts at his table, celebrating his victorious death and resurrection, is constituted as the body of the Messiah. The famous Pauline image is not a random illustration. It expresses Paul's conviction that this is the way in which Jesus now exercises his rule in the world, through the church, which is his body. Sorry. Paul, rooted as he was in ancient scriptures, knew well that the Creator's plan was to look after his creation through obedient humankind. For Paul, Jesus himself is the obedient man who is now therefore in charge of the world, and the church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all and is in all, as Ephesians 1:23 states. It is this vocation that gives the church the courage to stand up in the face of the bullying, self-appointed masters of the world, to resist them when they are forcing their communities to go in the wrong way, while at the same time demonstrating in its own life that there is a different way to be human, a way pioneered and now made possible by Jesus himself. God's wisdom in all its rich variety is to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the church, as Ephesians 3:10 says. This is the point at which a great deal of Jesus' own kingdom agenda comes into its own. His great Sermon on the Mount opens with the Beatitudes, which are normally read either as a special form of Christian ethic. This is how you are to behave if you want to be a really special people, or the rules you must keep in order to go to heaven when you die. The latter view has been reinforced as the standard misreading of this first beatitude. Blessings on the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours, doesn't mean you will go to heaven when you die. It means you will be one of those through whom God's kingdom, heaven's rule, begins to appear on earth as in heaven. The Beatitudes are the agenda for the kingdom people. They are not simply about how to behave, although they are, so that God will do something nice to you. They are about the way in which Jesus wants to rule the world. He wants to do it through this sort of people. People actually just like himself. The Sermon on the Mount is the call to Jesus' followers to take up their vocation as light of the world, as the salt of the earth. In other words, as people through whom Jesus' kingdom vision is to become reality. This is how to be the people through whom the victory of Jesus over the power of sin and death is to be implemented in the wider world. The work of the kingdom, in fact, is summed up pretty well in the Beatitudes. When God wants to change the world, he doesn't send in the tanks. He sends in the meek, the mourners, those who are hungry and thirsty for God's justice, the peacemakers, and so on. Just as God's whole style, his chosen way of operating, reflects this generous love, sharing his rule with his human creatures, so the way in which those humans then have to behave if they are to be agents of Jesus' lordship reflect in turn the sense of his vulnerable, gentle, but powerful self-giving love. It is because of this that the world has been changed by people like William Wilberforce, campaigning tirelessly to abolish slavery, by Desmond Tutu, working and praying not just for the end of apartheid, but to an end in such a way as to produce reconciled and forgiving South Africa. By people starting a hospice for terminally ill patients ignored by the medical profession and launching a movement that has, within a generation, spread right around the globe. These are paradigm cases. Jesus rules the world today, not just through his people behaving themselves, in inverted commas, keeping a code of ethics and encouraging certain spiritual practices, though those are very important. The Beatitudes are much more than a new rule of life, as though one could practice them in private, away from the world. Jesus rules the world through those who launch new initiatives that radically challenge the accepted way of doing things. Jubilee projects to remit ridiculous and unpayable debt. Housing trusts that provide accommodation for low-income families, for homeless people. Local and sustainable agricultural projects that care for creation instead of destroying it in the hope of a quick profit. We have domesticated the Christian idea of good works so that it's simply become the keeping of ethical commands. In the New Testament, good works are what Christians are supposed to be doing in and for the wider community. That was probably a lot to take in, and maybe I should have broken that down more and talked about it more myself. But I just love that idea that Christianity is more than just a code of living. It's actually God's plan for all of the world. Does that make sense? He wants us to be living that in action out there in the world. Not just sitting at home praying and keeping a set of rules. Hear me, I'm not saying that's not important, but it's not the whole story. So let's partner with Jesus. Let us be the peacemakers, as the Beatitudes say. Let us be those that bring reconciliation. Let us be those that feed the hungry. Let us be the brokenhearted that heal the brokenhearted. Let us comfort those who mourn. Let us set the captives free. Let us be the body that we were called to be. So I just really endorse what Marty was saying. I just feel that there's just so much untapped potential in all of us as individuals. And I just feel absolutely passionately that God wants us to get back in touch and ask for reminders about our passions and dreams. Maybe I'm naive, but I'd be happily labeled naive. I truly believe there's just so much potential for change in here. Each individual here has something that they were destined for. And so, yes, it's no coincidence that Jesus first, in his prayer that where he's teaching us how to pray, that he says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It's the first thing he prays after addressing the Father. It's so important for us. so what I was just going to do now is I've just got a few songs that are just going to play over the PA. And I just want you guys to take some time to focus on the Lord. Me too. And just think about what I've said. And dare to dust off those dreams that feel unfulfilled. Dare to think that something might happen again. Dare to think that we might see change. And I know it's hard, and I know we all work a lot and all those things, but I still believe that this community is capable of so much. So I'll just pray, and then Sam will put on the songs. Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are, Abba Father. I just know you love each one of us so much, and you want to see the best for us. I just pray right now that you would visit your people. Yeah. That you would speak right to our souls, Lord, and remind us of who we truly are. Revive those dreams, Lord, that are just like a tiny ember, and that all they need is like a breath from you, Lord, to be ignited. And I also pray, Lord, that you would burn away the chaff, that you would burn away things that are not from you, things that we've loaded on top of you, things that we think that are not of you, Lord. Renew our minds. Come and whisper to your people, Lord. Or scream, I don't mind. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.